Back in the early 1900s, a majority of the people in the Western countries, and we're talking Europe as well as in North America, they went to church. Sunday morning would arrive, they would don their Sunday best, and they would trot off to their local church. As a kid growing up in rural northeastern Indiana, church attendance was a big deal. Now, for 14 years, I was an only child. And I lived back a long lane. I lived on a dairy farm. And there was only one other boy, just about my age, who lived on that road. And we lived on a gravel road. So church and school were really big deals, very big deals. Our rural school, which is Fairfield Center, which is no longer there, could very well have been a Christian school today. We as students were either Lutheran, Methodist, Church of Christ, or of course, Church of the Brethren. It seemed that each child who attended a church, unless they just happened to move into the community. But if that was the case, the new family was soon incorporated into one of the churches in the area. The teachers talked about their churches, even talked about what was happening at their churches. And throughout my years as a public school student, there was only one teacher who said he was an atheist from K through 12 during my time in public school. He was our junior high art teacher. And he was a little different. We all thought so. For one thing, he didn't believe in God. But you know, we had our 2-week Christmas vacation. We didn't have school on Good Friday, and many times even the Monday following Easter, we didn't have school, because that would be our Easter break. The separation of church and state really didn't mean a whole lot in our community during the 1950s and the 1960s and even the 1970s.
So the question becomes, what is the future for the church? Let me give you some statistics. They state if present attendance trends continue, it is estimated that the percentage of the U.S. population attending church in 2050 will be almost half of what it was in the 1990. In the 1990s, church attendance, it was only 20% to begin with. It was 16% in 2010, so it is estimated it will be between 15 and 16% in the year 2020. Therefore, if this trend continues, the percentage of people attending church will be right around 11%. So why are people not coming to church? Well, there are many reasons why that are not even listed, but in a survey done by a pastor, Pete Brookshaw, these were the answers that were given to him, sort of the top 10. Number one, the perception out there was that Christians, that we are judgmental and that we are negative in nature. And then they also say that, of course, church is boring. And their three is that church is exclusive rather than inclusive, and they claim that Christians are homophobic. Their fifth reason was people don't like organized religion. And number six, and the survey states, that churches are full of hypocrites. Like we've never heard that before. They also just say the church just wants your money. And they also say that life is better without religion. The ninth reason they state is Christians live on another planet and wear brown sweaters. I made sure I didn't wear brown this morning much.
Gray.
And they are behind the times. And 10, they simply state, I just don't have time for church.
Well, maybe the biggest problem of the church is that many churches have lost their purpose. And over the next two Sundays, we'll be looking at what are the five purposes of attending church. We're going to start off today with the first purpose, and that is evangelism, which is communicating God's word. And you'll see that on your chart there. It talks about evangelism. It is every Christian's responsibility to be a messenger of God's love and tell the good news wherever we go. We are to tell the whole world of Christ's coming, his teachings, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his promise to return someday. And someday, each of us will give an account to God regarding how seriously we took this responsibility. Christ gave us five, not one, but five great commissions. One in each of the Gospels, and then one in the book of Acts. Now, the Great Commission that we're the most familiar with is, of course, located in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Jesus said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, Jesus also stated the Great Commission, maybe not in the totality that we have in Matthew, but he also did in Mark. You'll find it in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 16. In Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 49. John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8. As a church, we communicate this message to the unchurched, the unsaved community, whether it is in our little area here of the Lincolnshire edition or Fort Wayne in general. The community is our starting point. It is the pool of lost people that live within driving distance of our church that have made no commitment either to Jesus Christ or to a church. They are the unchurched that we want to reach. Our community is where the purpose of evangelism takes place. It is the largest circle because it contains the most people. We should be purposeful in approaching them for Christ. Some churches see themselves as solely soul-winning churches, and therefore their sole purpose is that of evangelism. And the key words that you're going to hear at their church are witnessing, evangelism, salvation, decisions for Christ, baptism, visitation, altar calls, and crusades. The soul-winning church will have a missions team which targets their community. Their mission team plans, promotes, and oversees all the church's bridge events between the members and the community. They develop seeker groups. They create evangelism training activities and programs. And they organize whatever it takes to reach their community and their world for Christ.
If the first purpose is evangelism, then the second purpose is worship. We find a definition of worship in Luke 10, verse 27, which states, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." Every aspect of our humanity, it cries out to God in worship, doesn't it? In Matthew 4:10, we read the words of Christ that state, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You know, we shouldn't serve God out of a sense of duty. And I love the fact that here at Lincolnshire, it's just so natural. It's just so part of your nature. And that's how we should worship. We worship because we want to. We want to. We should enjoy and do enjoy expressing our love to God through worship. As a believer, God wants us to magnify his name. He wants us to join with his spirit. In Psalm 34:3, David exclaims, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." There is that inborn urge in each person to worship. So in a worship service, we praise and celebrate our God through songs, through prayers, through offerings, through written and spoken words. You know, the thing is if we choose as human beings not to worship God, we will worship something because that's part of our innate person. So you may find that there are persons who worship their job. They may even put it all on the family or in money, fame, power, to be a celebrity, to win in a sport, or sometimes, unfortunately, even ourselves. And when we worship these false gods, we go against the second commandment in Exodus 24 that states, "You shall not make for yourself an idol." Some churches have their main focus on developing worship services for God. They want their parishioners to experience the presence and the power of God through worship. So therefore, you will hear these key terms with those churches and with our church: praise, prayer, worship, music, spiritual gifts, Holy Spirit, power, and revival. The main group of people who are ministered in this type of church is what Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, labels the crowd. The crowd includes everyone who shows up for the Sunday services, generally the regular attendees who are committed to attending a worship service every week. Now, while an unbeliever may come and attend, we find that unbelievers who have not yet caught fire and understand truly who God is, they cannot truly worship. They simply come, listen, absorb, and watch others. So it's very imperative that when we come to worship, that we be genuine in our worship, because an unbeliever who comes will be watching, and they will see whether it seems sincere or not. In experiencing God through worship, the main committee is the worship and music team. Their target is focusing on the crowd. In this type of church, their job is to provide music and worship resources for the rest of the church, to plan and oversee traditional and seeker worship services, and to develop special worship that emphasizes events. Worshiping God is key for this type of church.
The third purpose of the church is publicly stating that you belong to the body of believers through baptism, which leads to continual fellowship. Baptism and fellowship identifies us with the body of Christ. As Christians, we are called to belong, not just to believe. And don't we hear that so often with people who don't come to church? "Well, I can worship at home." Well, you can, except you really need to be with believers. We are not meant to be lone rangers in our worship. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, for goodness sakes. We are to belong to Christ's family, and be members of his body. Baptism is not only a symbol of salvation, it's also a symbol of fellowship. It is not only symbolizing our new life in Christ, it visualizes a person's incorporation into the body of Christ. It says to everyone around us, this person is one of us. We are Christians together. We are not alone. We have each other for support. Ephesians 2:19 says, you are members of God's very own family, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. Our personalized responsibility as a believer is to be a member of God's family. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it states, he has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's own family. Now, a church that primarily focuses on fellowship is referred to as a family reunion church. Pastors will emphasize on being highly relational, loving, spending most of their time caring for members. They serve much like a chaplain. Key terms that you will hear with this type of church are love, belonging, fellowship, daring relationships, potlucks, small groups, and fun. The gathering of the people is more important than having specific goals. Now, the main group of people that are ministered in the family reunion church is the congregation. The congregation is the group of official members of the church. They have been baptized, or a letter of transferal has been made, and they have a commitment to be a part of the church. They are now more than attendees. They are committed to the purpose of salvation and fellowship. And this is a critical commitment. The Christian life is just not a matter of believing. It also includes belonging. The committee that oversees the fellowship of the congregation may be referred to as the membership team. Their role is to care for the flock. This team is responsible for all major fellowship events within the church, and Rick Warren says that this team should oversee all support groups, weddings, funerals, pastoral care, hospital visitation, benevolence within the congregation, including a possible counseling center.
Interestingly enough, for some churches, that is where their commitment ends. In essence, they look at baptism, membership, and fellowship, and they stop there, and they stop there. However, in the Christian life, as we all know, that's just the beginning. That is simply just the beginning. When we experience our physical birth, for example, our parents know that that's the beginning of life. Certainly, they don't let us fend on our own as infants. They feed us, clothe us, give us shelter, and plan learning experiences for us. They watch us grow. In the church, once we have been born again, too often the church lets us grow on our own without providing these experiences and knowledge to begin and continue our faith journey. So let's quickly and decidedly adhere to Paul as he states in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 2, he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Paul called the Corinthians infants in the Christian life because they were not yet spiritually healthy and mature. Paul planted the seed of the gospel message in people's hearts. He was a missionary pioneer. He brought the message of salvation. And as you can see, he had others as Timothy who stayed in the church as the pastor or as the leader to help with this growth. Today we have heard only three of the five purposes of a church. And as you listen, did any of these strike you concerning Lincolnshire, or do you feel that we are a good blend of all three? And that is what we are seeking and searching for, is a balance of all five. Today you had three, you'll get two more next Sunday. Each of these three purposes that we heard of today are essential for the church. When we emphasize specific purposes over others, we start to become imbalanced. It's much like our physical bodies. If our bad cholesterol count increases significantly, our bodies are in trouble. If our white cell blood count drops dramatically, again, our bodies are in trouble. So we need to seek a balance within these five purposes that we are bringing forth. We as Christians who bring people to Christ, we can't stop there. In many churches, there's no plan to help people grow and mature in their faith. When that happens, churches are in trouble because it becomes only a social gathering. Christ must always be our focus, our growth in Christ. Our purposes must be built around him and his salvation. Next week, we'll be examining the last two purposes of the church, and we'll be talking about growing in Christ. Amen.